Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you've been here your whole life or this is your first time in worship with us, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. And there is a lot going on this week as we are getting started to kick off the new program year. Check out your bulletin and also your harbinger. If you didn't get your copy, there are more in the brochure rack in the hallway. You'll see that Bible study gets started on Wednesday and mega meeting begins on Tuesday. And next Sunday is the official kickoff with youth group and Sunday school and all sorts of great opportunities for us to grow in our life of faith together. So please join us. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone around you. There will also be an elder standing at the table following worship this morning. This morning we also begin our celebration of the season of creation. In the seasons of the church year during Advent and Epiphany, Lent and Easter, we celebrate the life of Christ. And in the season of Pentecost, we celebrate the Holy Spirit. And now in this season of creation, these four Sundays in September, we have the opportunity to celebrate creation and the Creator. Each week will have its own emphasis. This week is Earth Week. And if you'll recall from your harbinger, you also have an opportunity to continue to connect through this theme to the theme throughout the whole week. There are ideas there for you. And here in worship, we will also have an opportunity to hear from a member of the congregation whose life of faith has led them to join with God in caring for creation in some way. So this morning, I'm going to invite Mary Hadley to share a bit about her faith journey and the way in which she is caring for God's creation.
Good morning. I better put my glasses on. I told Keith I was going to read this because if not, I'll wander. Then we'll be here all day. As you know, we live in an awesome part of the country, great lands and waters, and all key in the balance of nature, including our area's role in the migration of birds and animals. God provided us this beautiful creation we call Earth, and it's our responsibility to take care of it. We want to ensure that generations in the future will be able to enjoy the same natural habitats that we enjoy today. One of the ways that my faith guides me to take responsibility for God's creation is by serving on the board of Genesee Land Trust, our local land trust organization. Genesee Land Trust was founded in 1989. Its mission is to preserve and protect natural lands and waterways in our area. Genesee Land Trust has preserved 37 environmentally and historically sensitive properties in three counties and protected 2,400 acres of working farmland. It does this through a couple of ways. One, it can purchase or accept donations of key habitats, or negotiate conservation easement agreements with individual landowners who are interested in the permanent protection of their lands. Here's a map of the lands that have been protected by Genesee Land Trust, many of which are available to the public for hiking. Most well known probably is Corbett's Glen in Penfield, and I know that even our youth group went out there earlier this year. The Genesee Land Trust website has detailed information about each property that it has protected. There are pictures and information about hiking trails and so forth, so that's a good resource of information. There are several focus areas within Genesee Land Trust. One is protecting the North Coast. Because we live on this beautiful Lake Ontario, there's a lot of property along the lake that we focus on protecting. And again, that's really critical in the migration of animals. Protecting farmlands is the second focus. And then connecting nature in the city, which is where I generally focus my efforts. This is a website that's been created for a community that lives around the El Camino Trail and Conkey Corner Park. A partnership between Genesee Land Trust, the City of Rochester, and several neighborhood organizations has turned an old railroad path into a city trail for biking and hiking. And Conkey Corner Park was added to provide a beautiful spot of nature and a playground in the middle of a troubled neighborhood. This is a picture of the El Camino Trail map and the trail in Conkey Corner Park. The transformation that's occurred in the neighborhood with the addition of the trail and the park has been amazing. Some of you may be familiar with Nurse Teresa Bowick's Conkey Cruisers. Well, that's run out of the Conkey Corner Park, and they ride their bikes young and old along the trail. One of the first years of the wall therapy that happened in Rochester back in 2012 was used to put murals on the walls of buildings along the El Camino Trail. Genesee Land Trust works in collaboration with other organizations throughout the year to host events in the park, and the annual Harvest Festival is coming up this fall. Genesee Land Trust is busy ensuring that land is not only protected but is enjoyed by all. There is a lot of programming in support of this, including a landscape apprentice program where youth spend the summer working with Genesee Land Trust, learning how to be stewards of the land. And here's a picture of this year's class of landscape architects. It's a great opportunity. Right now, Genesee Land Trust is in the midst of a $675,000 capital campaign to acquire 74 acres of land with 2/3 mile of coastal natural coastline on Lake Ontario in the historic hamlet of Pulteneyville. The property of woods, orchards, fields, brush, and high bluff has been in the Cornwell family for over 200 years, and they are committed to preserving this land with public access to its beauty. This is a great example of how Genesee Land Trust works to preserve and protect land in our area. And if you're interested in helping out, come see me or drop me a note. Thank you. You're welcome.
Thank you, Mary. Now let us continue our time of worship as we draw close to creation and our Creator. Please stand as you are comfortable and able for the call to worship. God's presence is real throughout all creation. We gather to experience God and to celebrate God. In all places where we find ourselves, we worship God. Thank you.
please join me in a prayer of oneness with God. Great God, of all creation, it is an honor and a privilege to live in your world. Your Spirit is present in everything around us, every leaf, rock, river, animal, and person. Yet too often we do not notice you there, or we do, but we take no real notice. Your world suffers because of us, O God. Sometimes we act as if we others do not matter. We can do what we want, and we blatantly disregard the delicate balance of life. We are sorry, God. We are so very sorry. Hear our prayer, O God. Forgive us, we pray, and guide us to be faithful stewards of this wondrous world of which we are a part. Amen. Please take a moment and talk to God about what the Spirit has had on your heart. When we are overwhelmed by evil around us, when we feel downcast, reflecting on what we have done to the precious animals and plants with which we share this world, still this amazing truth offers us hope. This truth is, God's light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. So may we be assured that, no matter what we have done, where we have turned to God. When we turn to God, God's light shines afresh upon us and gives us new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
At this time, the children are invited to come forward. Good morning. Good morning, friends. I hope you all have had a wonderful summer and vacation. I know we just got back from vacation, and it's so good to be back with you. And some of you, I think school has started, and some of us start Tuesday, right? Yes. And it is so good to spend these last couple of days before we're all inside again celebrating something that is all around us. God's creation, all around. So God's creation, my daughter Lily reminded me that a great telling of this story is found in the Bible you all use in your Sunday school classes. I thought we'd share just a little bit of it here. So this is the story of creation, that before God created the world, there was nothing at all except God. And on the first day, the wind of God blew. Can you guys make wind noises with me? There we go. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God divided the light and the darkness into day and night. There was sky, and God said, "This is good." And then on the next day, God said, "Let there be water and dry land," and drip, drop. Can you guys make sounds of water? Drip, drop, drip, drop. There was water, and there was land, and God said, "This is really, really good." And then God said, "Let there be plants and animals and trees." And God saw that those were really good too. And then God said, "Let there be the sun and the moon and the stars." And there was glimmer and sparkle and shimmer. And there was sun and moon and high. And God said, "That's pretty good, too."
And then God said, let there be animals that swim and fly and flutter and tweet, and land animals of all kinds making all sorts of noises. And God said, those are pretty good too. And then on the last day, God was very tired. And do you know what God did? Took a nap. Next week, we'll talk about God creating people. But there's something I'm going to need you all to be doing in worship today. Do you guys think you can help me out? So during worship, all through worship, up here on the screen, you are going to see different images of creation. And after worship, I would love for you to tell me which one you think is good. You think you can do that? Keep watching and tell me which part of God's creation you think is good. Let's pray together, okay? Can you guys pray with me out loud? You think? Maybe? Hey, do we need to practice those voices? Let's see if we can get them back before school starts. Ready? Dear God, thank you for creation. It is good. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. It's good to see you all.
Oh,
Thank you for affirming the 21-year-old singing that song. Yeah, she sang like a 21-year-old. Thank you very much. Our first reading of the scripture comes this morning from the Gospel of John, the first chapter and the first 14 verses. In this passage of scripture, there will be talk about the creation, but there are some people in there that you'll hear about. Jesus will be in there, but Jesus will not be called by that name. He'll have another name, and he'll be referred to by another descriptive object. There is John mentioned in here. This is John the Baptist. God is mentioned in here, and you and I are mentioned in here. You didn't know your name was in the Bible, but you are mentioned here. See where you are mentioned. Let the Lord bless the scripture to our hearts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning and with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
Another story of creation for us this morning comes from Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. There was evening. There was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the water from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. There was evening. There was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together God called seas. And God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth,
that bear fruit with the seed in it. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle, creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw it was good. I must have been at least 16 years old, since my parents did not allow me to date before that magical age. And he was a nice enough boy. No, not the one I'm married to. But he picked me up in his mother's Pontiac convertible, promising to show me something like I'd never seen before. Right. Thought I'd heard that one before. Skeptical but practical, I insisted on dinner first. "No problem," he said agreeably. "This is better at dark." Of course it is. So following some unimpressive dinner at a fast food restaurant, my date headed south and out of town. Eventually, he pulled into a dark parking lot. Sensing my anxiety that this was starting to feel like a bad horror movie, he raised his hands up in the air to assure me he was on his best behavior. Exiting the car like a gentleman, he opened my door, and he ushered me over to a nearby picnic table. In a sweeping motion, my date revealed the grand surprise of the night. The sight to behold was the glowing skyline of one of the largest chemical manufacturing companies in the world, perhaps best known for manufacturing napalm, Agent Orange, the silicone in ruptured breast implants,
insecticide neurotoxins and PBA. The lights from the towers and buildings glistened in the reflection of the brine ponds used to dispose of the leftover salt removed in the chemical process. Impressed with himself, my date turned to me and said, "Good, huh?" Not exactly the adjective I was thinking in that moment. You see, I grew up on the south side of Midland, Michigan, less than a mile from the headquarters of Dow Chemical and Dow Corning. This was a place where it was not uncommon to hear sirens blaring from nearby buildings, warning people to move indoors, to turn off all your heat and air conditioning units, to close all windows and doors, and to consult with the local media outlets regarding a potential dangerous chemical release. If a powdery substance was later found on a car or outdoor service, there was a local number to call for removal. Good, huh? It wasn't until I moved away from Midland that I learned more about the dioxin dumped into nearby rivers and waterways, making the tributaries inhabitable for aquatic life. And these high levels of dioxins are still identified at alarming rates in neighborhoods, in the soil, like near the house where I grew up. Short of those siren blares and an occasional TV news stories, no one in Midland ever talked about the environmental impact of Dow Chemical and Dow Corning, right? Schools taught us about the importance we could make by recycling, turning off lights when not in use. But never in a million years would a high school named Dow High School dream about teaching students of the impact of large corporations on the environment. And with the vice president of Dow, who sat across the aisle and three pews behind my family in church, it's no wonder I didn't hear any sermons on the topic either. Can you imagine a preacher in this town delivering a raising sermon back in the heyday of Kodak, linking the chemical waste to the company, to the scummy residue on Durham Eastman Beach, and then having the audacity to shake hands at the back of church and ask folks who worked for Kodak, "Good sermon, huh?" I was born after the major environmental laws were passed in this country to protect endangered species, to clean up the air and water, and create parks like the one that I had been introduced to by my date. Throughout my lifetime, caring for creation in many ways has been marginalized by large corporations and also minimalized by working class families like my own, who considered caring for the environment to be a special interest project for people who had the time and money to spend on such issues while the rest of the world worked for a living. Sound familiar? Such sentiments would lead Ted Nordhaus and Michael Schellenberger to write an essay in 2004 called "The Death of Environmentalism." More recently, people all over the world heard a change in the conversation from a voice they didn't necessarily expect to hear from. Earlier this summer, back in about the middle of June, Pope Francis released his third papal encyclical, Laudato Si. John, how was my Latin on that one? Excellent. Which translates into "praised be." And for those unfamiliar with the Catholic tradition,
a papal encyclical is a letter written to a group of bishops, serving as a connection between social teaching, history, and tradition of the church. But the audience that Pope Francis intended to reach was far beyond the Catholic Church. He writes, "I would like to enter into dialogue with all people about our common home." The encyclical does not lack for a call to confession from individuals and corporations for the sin of pollution and destruction to God's creation. Pope Francis writes, "Account must be taken of the pollution produced by residue, including dangerous waste present in different areas. The earth is our home. It is beginning to look more and more like an immense pile of filth." But what I find intriguing about the document in its entirety, and if you have time, the two almost 200 pages are well worth reading. Pope Francis goes beyond naming the problem needing a solution. He sees the world is a joyful mystery to be contemplated with gladness and praise. Naming the problem is important, but our common faith teaches us that we are called to do more. The opening verses of the Bible that we read this morning in Genesis are often approached as answers to the problems of the questions concerning creation. How do we reconcile with what the Bible says with science? Is climate change part of God's plan for the earth? Except we forget that the biblical authors weren't offering these poetic words as solutions to the modern problems of our questions. The opening verses of Genesis were written during a very difficult time in the life of the Israelite people, either during the Babylonian exile or not long after. Jerusalem, the temple, the world as they knew it had been destroyed. All of their religious leaders had been captured, taken into exile. They had a whole long list of problems that they were facing in their life of faith together. Questions hung in the air. Did God abandon us? Does God even care what's happening to us and to this earth? All of these questions boil down to the one most of us ask often when everything is falling apart. How can a good God who created a good world let all these bad things happen? The poetic prose of the first chapter of Genesis offer the people and all of us who have come to read these words centuries later, few answers. Instead, they offer us a statement of faith, an invitation to what we are called to believe in the midst of challenging and difficult situations in the interconnection of all creation. We believe God creates light and darkness, water and sky and land, plants and animals, birds and every creature that moves. God creates them. God blesses them. God celebrates in the goodness of creation. The world as we know it can be a very scary place. And there are plenty of opportunities to read throughout the Bible where God's people name the problems that they are facing. But here in the very, very beginning, we have this unique opportunity to reflect on the way the people look to their past to envision a bold new future, blessed with the goodness of God. A friend and colleague of mine, the Reverend Rebecca Barnes, is the Associate for Environmental Ministries for the Presbyterian Church. And she asks us, church, to consider what happens when we shift our focus regarding the problems and challenges of creation today into an embodiment of this alternative future. She believes that the embodiment of that future begins here, at the table. She writes that the church gathered at the table can begin to build an inclusive ethos of a whole earth community, can cast a hopeful vision for our future, and can practice now in order to become the world we yearn to be. Celebrating this sacrament is a chance to become the beloved community here on earth as it is in heaven. We regularly gather and share, imagine and taste and see God's goodness. And in this meal, we recommit ourselves to the work of being disciples. An opportunity to give courage to this new vision. So we can begin by expanding our sense of who is invited to the table, knowing that Christ came to save the whole cosmos. The beloved community includes all parts of God's creation, thriving together. We gather and pray and confess that God's grace and power are not just for humans alone. From our biblical ancestors to the prophets, to the wisdom of the Proverbs, the thanksgiving and lament of the psalmist, to the incarnate Christ, from the passionate environmentalists who are certainly still very much thriving, to the Pope of the Catholic Church, we live in a tradition that calls us, all of us, to something deeper, something as beautiful and complex as the cosmos, something we can hold on to when the world seems bleak and full of despair. We can hold on, literally, in a few moments by grasping the bread in our hands, the ordinary elements that we proclaim as the symbols of God's grace in our lives, elements made in cooperation of all the goodness God created. Friends, gathering here for worship, celebrating this sacrament, and sharing in the opportunity to go forth from this place, we join in the opportunity to notice, to proclaim the goodness God intends for all creation. As you go forth into this week, I invite you to do just that. Slow down just enough to pause, to notice an element of God's goodness in creation, and offer a simple prayer. Thanks be to you, O God, our Creator. Amen. Friends, let us now stand and affirm our faith together using the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It pleases God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to creation, or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, all very good.
Friends, Jesus knew that it would be harder to follow him than to simply understand. So he gathered his friends around a table to hear the story and then be filled with the courage that it takes to live as part of that story. And he still gathers his friends at the table to be strengthened for the journey, not to fill our minds with the right answers, but to fill our bodies with the same love he carried in his body, that we might love with our whole strength, our whole being, our whole mind, our whole heart. In other words, since faith without works is dead, he calls us to the table and sends us out filled so that we might live. This table is for those who know a lot and those who feel like they know nothing. Those who love fully, and those who yearn to love more. Those who come here all the time, and for those, this is your first time. The table does not belong to the Presbyterian Church. It belongs to the Lord. And it is God who invites us all to share in the feast of love and life. Heavens declares God's glory. The sky proclaim God's handiwork. Without speech or words or even voice, still the sound fills the universe with this proclamation. Our Creator is good and loving.
Our Creator is indeed good and loving.
As we gather to celebrate the goodness of God, who has made the world and all that is in it, from the beginning, God set forth patterns that remind us of God's creation in every turning. Night becomes day. Trees grow tall and birds soar. Fish swim and dolphins play. Kangaroos and elks fill the forest. Day after day we hear the call of God, to care for this amazing earth and its wondrous creatures. Sometimes we care, too often we do not. Caught up in our own concerns, we are careless with what God has entrusted to us. And we, as well as other parts of our creation, suffer. Yet, God's love continues to nurture and sustain. In the midst of our ignorance, still Christ comes to us and offers a word of promise, a reminder that God's love is greater than all our failures and shortcomings. And so we give thanks. Holy God,
heaven and earth are all your glory. Hosanna, glory, praise. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of our God. Hosanna, glory, praise.
We remember how Jesus, beloved child of God, even in the face of betrayal, torture, and death, still gathered with his closest friends to share the Passover meal with them. He took the bread and gave thanks to God. And he broke it and passed it around the table, saying, "Take this, eat, and remember me." And after supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and offered thanks to God. Saying, "Take this, drink from it, remember me." As you invited us to be your guest, so now we invite you to remain close to us in this meal and always. When we are afraid, may the memory of this meal sustain us. When we are uncertain, may the memory of this meal ground us in your love. When we feel unworthy, may the memory of this meal remind us that we are never alone. Amen. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. At this time, I invite the communion servers forward. And in just a moment, the ushers will be around to dismiss you. You are invited to take a portion of the bread, to dip it into the cup and partake of the meal. There are gluten-free options available here on the table if you so desire. And the ushers will also keep an eye on for those with mobility concerns and will come around. So let us now celebrate this meal together.
Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for making this no ordinary meal. It has been one in which we have been fed and nourished with your life. May we go from here refreshed and eager to be blessings to others in this world. Amen.
This time you are invited to share your prayers of joy and your prayers of concern. If you would like to share them aloud, raise your hand and usher will come over to you. Just two notes about the end of worship, literally musical notes here. Our song of response for the offertory is different, so just make sure you take note of that. And we're also in, I know it's hot. We're going to scrap the last hymn. And so don't put your insert far away, that hymn insert. We will sing the last verse of that hymn insert as our closing hymn today.
Hi, good morning. Barb Snaith. I'd just like to ask for prayers for my boss's wife, Lisa, who's been undergoing treatment for cancer. Thank you.
Prayers for her.
Alex McHale. I would like prayers for my aunt. She had surgery.
Prayers for your aunt, Alex.
Gordon Chapman. I have joy this morning. I have a little girl that was born into our family, little redhead. It's my granddaughter that is about 3 days old.
Amen. Great joy.
Walton, I would like to give thanks for 50 years of marriage.
Amen.
And we're still together.
Thanks be to God.
I'm thinking Walt sing 51. 51.
51. The one is important there.
Bonnie Beckett, and I'd like to, I am still concerned with three people whom I visited in transitional care at Unity. Joanne Vander, who is now home, Dick Henderson, and Jean Sclair.
Continued prayers for...
It was easy to go visit them. They're all in the same place. It's a little part of Gates Presbyterian Church.
Right there. Continued prayers for those who will continue to be in the hospital.
Trina Portillo, I have a prayer of thanksgiving to my mom and dad, who took care of Elena for me this week. And she had a great time. I don't think she's going to want to come home with us. She had too much fun. And I also want to raise up a prayer of concern for the refugees, particularly those people fleeing Syria right now, and the lives that are at risk for refugees and internally displaced people all over the world.
Welcome home, Trina. Thank you.
Lynn Schrammel, prayers for all students and all those involved in their education, as well as their parents, and for those who don't have the opportunity for an education. Secondarily, for a friend, Tracy, who's undergoing second cancer therapies.
And for a friend facing cancer treatment. And I also have a prayer of joy that I am an aunt for the very first time. My brother and his wife had a little baby boy. Eventually, I think we'll get used to the name, but Axel Douglas Van Dam was born into the world this week, and we can't wait to meet him. Let us continue to lift our hearts in prayer, and the prayer that I share this morning is actually the prayer that comes from the encyclical letter from the Pope. Let us pray together. All-powerful God, you are present in the whole universe and in the smallest of your creatures. You embrace with your tenderness all that exists. Pour out upon us the power of your love that we may protect life and beauty. Fill us with peace that we may live as brothers and sisters, harming no one. O God of the poor, help us to rescue the abandoned and forgotten of this earth, so precious in your eyes. Bring healing to our lives that we may protect the world and not prey on it. That we may sow beauty, not pollution and destruction. Touch the hearts of those who look only for gain at the expense of the poor and the earth. Teach us to discover the worth of each thing, to be filled with awe
and contemplation, to recognize that we are profoundly united with every creature as we journey toward your infinite light. We thank you for being with us each day. Encourage us, we pray, in our struggle for justice, love, and for peace. These prayers we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Let us offer back a portion of the abundance in which we have been entrusted to care for. Let us celebrate this morning with our morning offering.
Heavenly God, this morning we have renewed our commitment to you as we have asked for forgiveness of our shortcomings. We have been encouraged as we were reminded of your Son Jesus, that he has been interested in us in supporting us from the beginning of this world. During communion, we were reminded of the great love you have for each of us. Thus, we are motivated to respond by showing our love to you through these gifts. We pray that they may be a blessing to you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, hey, there we go. That's all right. Just want to remind everyone where we're going. Go back to the insert. We're going to sing the last verse of the hymn. All right, we're good now. By the goodness of God and all God's creation, may we go from this place to share that love. Friends, go with the goodness of God, the grace
of Jesus Christ and the courage from the Holy Spirit that it takes to keep doing it again. Alleluia. Amen.